Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We worship you, Lord. We honor you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your wonderful grace upon us this evening. Oh, let my soul praise his holy name. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun to the setting down of the sun. Hallelujah. Let everything that is within me praise and worship him. And I worship him. Hallelujah. Not based on what I feel, but for who he is. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, my soul praise his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, now open the windows of heaven and pour out this blessing. And we receive what you have for us this evening. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we gather this evening, we open our hearts to you, desiring that, Lord, you minister to our souls. May we be able to receive that, Lord, which you've prepared for us. May the flesh step out of the way and give way to the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And that, Lord, which you've prepared for us, open our hearts and our ears that we be able to hear, and open our eyes that we be able to see. That, Lord, which you desire for us to see this evening. Oh, thou precious Holy Spirit, take your liberty in this place. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 45, verse 6. Isaiah 45, verse 6. If we could call our thought this evening, I want us to look at the separation of light and darkness, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Take note of verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Can we read those words together? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Where else do you find the words which speak about God striving with man? Or the Creator striving with creatures that he has made? You find that in Genesis 6, verse 3. We've spoken on this before, but we want to go a little deeper. It was this time when God looked at what mankind was doing, and he said in Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Why is God reducing the lifespan from about 900 years to this very low number? Well, the reason is expressed right in there. He says, my spirit will no longer strive with man. Why? Because man is no longer a creature that walks in the spirit. He has reduced himself to the level of animal flesh. When you look at animal flesh, it can only find its purpose in mankind who rules over it. If mankind wants to slaughter it to eat it, that has been given in the power of mankind. An animal lives in the present. It doesn't think about the future. But a human being is in the will of God. Amen? But when man became vain, he would wake up, pursue for food, clothing, grow old, die. That's vanity. Man reduced himself from being a spiritual being, a son of God, to carnality. And then here is a paradox. What does God say? He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Then what does he say? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now listen to this. I form the light and do what? Create the darkness. I form the light and I create the darkness. Again, where do we first see those words in the scriptures? In Genesis, right? Now, of course, when you and I were kids, all we read in Genesis is God said, let there be light. And he divided between light and darkness. Do you realize that the light which is mentioned when God said, let there be light, it's not light from the sun? Because the sun comes into play on the fourth day. That is when that restoration takes place, where the earth can receive its sunlight. But when you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. Now, here comes the words we want to focus on. God divided the light from the darkness. He separated them, right? Now, go to John chapter 1. Right from the beginning, God does something. As he begins to work on this earth, restoring it, what does he do? He separates light and darkness. What you have to see right from that little portion of verse is God's agenda, God's mystery plan. What's the plan? To separate light and darkness. John chapter 1. These are words you've been reading over and over again, but I call for us to have a deeper reflection on the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now, here is the word we read in Genesis, but put in this other form. And the light shineth in darkness. And what did the darkness do? And the darkness did what? The darkness. And that is how God separated light from darkness. There was darkness, right? And then God says, let there be light. So now, God does not separate light and darkness like in a mechanical way. You know, he says, okay, I've split them. When light manifests, it will brighten up an area. The extent to which this light shines, if at all there is an extent, is a boundary. The boundary or the extent to which the light shines, that's the beginning of darkness, right? When light shines, darkness can't comprehend it. Now, we are not speaking of matter here, because when you speak of electrical light, you can't speak about comprehension, because it's not a human being. It does not have intellect. It's just mechanical. But here we are looking at darkness did not comprehend. That speaks of consciousness. Correct? What is God doing? Before he made all these things we read about, all the creation, he is there. He is alone. In that state, we have no words of vocabulary to describe it. If we attempt to say, before there was matter, before there was space, before there was, all our vocabulary collapses. Because in that realm, he is from eternity to eternity. In that realm, time does not exist. Matter does not exist. You are matter. You have a form. You proceeded from form itself. Because the word had a form. It was the first thing God birthed out of that eternal realm. Something with a form came and it spoke, "Let there be." Now, it goes without saying that form, like you, can never comprehend that which lies beyond formlessness. No matter how you try to think around it, you can never produce a describable concept of it. The moment you describe it, then it's not eternity you are describing. Can we understand such a thing? Can we fathom it? We cannot. Men of knowledge have tried, but they go in a circle. Is it not written in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has hidden eternity in the mind of man so that, you know, it can't comprehend it? Now, in that state of eternity, is there Lucifer? Is there the devil? I'm asking you. Can you say the devil is there? No. Whatever we can think of can only exist as a potential in form of a thought in the mind of God. God was there. He had his thoughts. But as long as a thought has not been expressed, there is no form to it. It's in that state. Was evil there? No. It only existed as a potential. Was good there? Good is a moral term. You can only speak of good in that realm we can't describe as a potential. This Almighty God desires to manifest good. This we call good, we describe by light, we describe by love, we describe by all these wonderful things. In that state, we can say God was alone. Not in the ordinary meaning of the word we use alone as in English, but all in one. But what good is good if it is not expressed? Now, how is eternity past? We can't describe it. But one thing for sure we know, in that realm, God in his mind knew there is a thing called evil. There is a thing called good. But this God desires a family. A family of sons who can experience the true meaning of love and goodness. But how can there be true love if you create creatures which have been programmed to love? That's not true love. Because love is only truly love if there is a choice to hate. So God desires to manifest goodness, but if this goodness is truly a moral good we are talking about, then these creatures will have to possess free will. And that in itself, by the manifestation of good, the boundary of good, gives rise to the possibility of evil. You see that? The boundary of light is the beginning of darkness. But God is righteousness. God is good. God is love. What shall he do with the evil that manifests? Because if he is going to bring something into time, He has an agenda to make the good to continue in eternity. Evil shouldn't. But you see what the danger is? When things are in thought form, that's all right. They can't harm anyone. But if you're going to manifest these entities in time, they'll be real good just as much as they'll be real evil. But he's a great God. He wants good to triumph. He wants good to survive and continue on in eternity. But what is good? Is it air? Is it something which just exists as a thought? If good is going to manifest, there has to be free moral agents who can be vessels through which that good will manifest. Likewise, evil has to express itself through vessels. But hear this, friends. If this has to be, we need to understand what is good. What is good? Remember one man who called Jesus good master. What did he say? Let's read that. Is that in Matthew? Matthew 19, verse 17. If you miss out something, listen to this sermon over and over again. Matthew 19, verse 17. Let us start from verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What did he call Jesus? He says what? Let's hear what the Lord answers. He says, good master. But verse 17, what does the Lord say? Let us all read. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? When that man said, good master, Jesus did not treat the word good in the ordinary sense the way we call it, right? He applied a deeper level of thought. He applied that which was in the beginning. When God said, let there be light, there was light. He separated the light and the darkness. And what did he say? This is good. Right? You remember those words? Let the earth bring forth all this vegetation. They grew. Trees having seed in them. When God saw that, he said, it is good. When God reasons and he speaks, there can never be error in that which he speaks. When he speaks and a thing fulfills exactly as he desires in his mind, it manifests his will, his purpose. That is good. It means that which has been created is a manifestation of his will. And the manifestation of God's will, nothing can prevail against it because it is perfect. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
But that which is a product of a mind which is limited. Oh, you've seen some people make a building, like that building at Society House. Everyone was saying, oh, it looks good, it looks nice, until later on, I think it was the Engineering Institution of Zambia, I don't know what errors they found in it, they said, oh, you know, they used this kind of metal bars which are not appropriate and things like that. Oh, then you realize that, oh, so this thing is not good at all, actually. Human beings, that's how we are. We can make mistakes, we can have expertise, but at one point or the other, we may miss one or two things. Why? We don't know everything. This construction party can be busy doing what it is doing. Another construction party is doing whatever it is doing. In being busy, one or two things may miss our sight, right? Why? Our minds are limited. They are finite. God is not like that. When God says, let there be light, let this light provide you sunshine. Science tells us that the earth has this shroud. It filters out all the harmful rays. Eden was even in such a perfect state. God did not say, oh, let there be light. Then later on he comes and says, oh my, I think let me reduce maybe the strength of the gamma rays because this will cause cancer on him. By the time he spoke whatever needed to be spoke, it was perfect. He's an all-knowing God. He's omniscient. When he speaks, just know, even if you haven't yet seen it, it's perfection. That is good. The will of God is what is good. So when God says, let there be, and it was, that was good. Everything which is within the circle of the will of God is perfect. It's the perfection of beauty. Only God is good. He is eternal. He knows everything. He doesn't learn anything new. He knows everything. Only God is good. Good master, Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Well, when you look at it, you say, well, Jesus is trying to be humble. He's not trying to be humble. He's telling the truth. Call no man good. But there is a deeper revelation to that. Praise God. Have you ever been in a situation where you know the right thing which needs to be done, but another person who has some ignorance feels like there is something you are hiding from him, and he prefers to do it another way? But then the power to do that thing is in the hands of that person. Yet you have a higher level of understanding to know that he's doing a wrong thing. Ever been in that situation? We go through it with our children, right? You tell him, this is a wrong way you are going. But somehow when he's alone, he feels he's smarter, he feels he's clever, and he wants to disobey what you are telling him. And then later on, trouble strikes. And then when you show up, if the child is wise, he's going to realize that I was foolish. I should have heard what an order mind is trying to tell me. Why? Your mind is order. You've seen it all, right? So when you say, don't go this path, it is destroying you. Is it because you hate that person? No. Your mind is higher. You've been young. You've been old. You've seen it all. Right? You know, one day Daniel saw a vision. Do you know how he saw God? God appeared as the Ancient of Days. When Daniel saw that vision, that's the only... You see, you can't describe supernatural things no matter how best your vocabulary is, because there are certain things, they're just beyond us, right? And that is why God comes down to our level in form of visions. He reveals his mind in form of images and stories for Daniel to have something he can write down, right? So he sees God with hair, which is white. As a human being, I know that when hair is white, it shows longevity. Someone has lived for long, right? Amen. Not that God is an old man. No. And when Daniel saw that in the vision, he's figuring out what to write. And he could only call that figure he saw sitting on the throne as the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days means he has lived so long. Where is he? On the throne. As what? As a wise judge. Meaning whatever judgment he passes is wise.
Amen.
So, that's the Ancient of Days. Unfortunately, some people think in heaven there's really... they picture God as an old man. Oh no. If you want to picture him as an old man, you might as well think there is livestock in heaven. There is a lamb, an animal, sitting on the throne. You think that's what we'll find in heaven? These are imageries. You understand that? And God communicates his word through these imageries to his prophets. Now, back in time, God wants to manifest good in time. He wants to manifest his will. And his will is good, right? But now, when he manifests this will, these creatures he makes, which will be able to think on their own, will they be able to understand and accept to say, well, although God has given me a mind of my own, I'll surrender this mind so that his good can live through me. Will these creatures accept that? There's a problem. Because if your mind knows everything, but you create a being which has got a limited mind, even before that being is given a choice, there is already room for error. Why? If this thing is going to have choice, it is going to make mistakes because it doesn't know everything. Right? Certain things, it will only make the right decision through experience, by experiencing, say, hey, what I went through, I can't take that path again. I need to surrender my will, my heart, to him who created me. So from the beginning, God knew the creature he has made is going to fall. He knew that. Because by manifesting his will, he lets this finite creature, ignorant creature, by ignorance, we mean the things this creature is not going to comprehend. Comprehend means understand. Comprehend means to understand, this is for my good. You know, when a child is born, there's a lot of darkness in his mind. Darkness in terms of ignorance. Light means knowledge. Is that right?
Amen.
When light shines, you know. That is why knowledge, gnosis, is referred to as light. In him was life. In who? In the Word. So in the beginning, this eternal God, we can't comprehend him in that eternal state. He has to make a form. That form becomes the interface through which the material world can be created. And whatever that word created, let there be. This word of life, whatever it created, came into being, and that created thing was supposed to live by the light, by the knowledge, by the direction, by the will, by the leading of its creator. Can't we see it in nature? When a hen gives birth to little chicks, which come from eggs, of course, it's in the design of nature that when something has proceeded from a greater thing, it has to learn by its source. We see it in nature, right? The little chicks begin to follow the mother hen, correct? The little calf begins to follow the cow. The little monkeys, when they're helpless, they depend on the mother. When danger approaches, they run to hide in the bosom of that which it knows instinctively that this is where I come from. So the little cubs of a lion, you try to scare them, they know where to withdraw. They go in the belly of the mother. It's visible in nature. It's visible in everything. That which is created was never meant to support itself. It has to be supported. It has to lean on its source. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. I want us all to read it together. From verse 5 to verse 7. Shall we read? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see that? Free will, choice, was never meant to support itself. It was supposed to lean onto the will, the good will of the Lord. Verse 6, in some of your ways, in some of your plans, acknowledge him. Is that what it says? Hello? What does verse 6 say? It says, in some of your plans, in some of your ways, in some of your activities, acknowledge him. What does it say? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall... And he shall... In how many ways? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Meaning your mind was never created to lean on itself. No more than a little chick comes into this world leaning or depending on itself. It depends, for lack of a better term, on the mind of a mother hen which has been there around. It knows the places to take to. It knows which places food can be found until such a time when the little chick matures into a hen. Then it won't need anyone to teach it what to do. Praise God. You see that? So, in the beginning, there's the way of man, way of his mind, way of his choice, but there was also the way of the tree of life. Verse 17, let's read together. Let's read verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand. It speaks of the word. It speaks of the wisdom of God. Length of days is in her right hand. Do you realize that when mankind sinned in the beginning, what he lost was length of days? In the day you eat of it, you shall die. Meaning the length of your days shall be cut short. You get that? Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. What is this wisdom? What does this word have? In verse 17, shall we all read? Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All her paths are peace. Please, remember when we read Isaiah 45, that word peace exists there. When you play this sermon again, read through that scripture and see how all these things come together. Verse 18, shall we all read? Who is this we are talking about? Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Blessed are you when your eyes get open and say, hey, I can't depend on my own. I need to depend on the tree of life. Blessed are those whose eyes are open and they get a hold of this. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. Now see what happened. Terry has been asking me a question. Sounds a simple question, but very deep question. He has asked me for the third time. He's asleep as I'm answering it. You better wake up. Yes, Because the question you've been asking me over and over again, I'm answering it. I don't want you coming back and say that question. His question is, when all things are done, the 70th week has run its course, judgment has been done, eternity has begun, the devil is out of the picture. He says, what would be the purpose of life in that state? What exactly is the purpose of God? Are we just going to be sitting down and... That's a deep question, right? Now, 1st we need to see in eternity past. This was his other question. He had two questions. No, this one came from Joshua. How long was that period? We don't know. But out of nowhere, God decides, let me create things. He asks, why did it take God so long? That's an invalid question. You can't describe eternity with so long. When you mention the time, how long? You're talking about time. You understand that? When you say how long, you're talking about time. So you think God waited for so long? In eternity, you don't talk about you waited so long. We don't have a language to describe it. When you say, oh, I'm tired living in eternity, there's no meaning to what you're saying. Tiredness is a result of time. Are you getting it? But well, whatever it was, which we can't comprehend, and it would be foolish to think if we can comprehend it or to try to explain it, God decided to step into time using a form, what we call the Word. We call it the Word because it began to speak and things began to happen. First, before you can think about eternity, future eternity, we need to understand why has God stepped into time. Understanding that will make us know why there is future eternity at all. And the mystery is revealed right in those first few verses of Genesis. God says, let there be light, and he separated them. In that eternity past, there's a potential for good and evil. God steps into time to separate good and evil as things which can manifest. With what purpose? To destroy evil, to annihilate it, and to keep the good and allow it to live forever in future eternity. Oh, many years ago, someone had asked a question to say, well, suppose in future eternity, I'm the one who is going to do something wrong like what Lucifer did. Would there be such a possibility? I'm afraid maybe I'll be the one who do what Lucifer did. Are you getting the question someone had? Have you ever thought about that? In future eternity, will there be a chance of such a thing? No. There will never be a chance of that. That's the whole purpose of this drama we are seeing. As God manifests things in time, there will be creatures which will be wise, they will experience things, and they will come to a realization that, hey, this free will God has given me, actually, it's no good if I handle it myself. I need to surrender it in the care of his hands. And so, as for me and my house, I choose to just obey his will. Where he leads me, I will follow. Now, that's a decision, right? You felt, I can't trust my mind. I won't lean to my own understanding. He's the one who created me. He has the best interest for me. Whatever he says, I know it is for my good. Those creatures, by doing that, they've opened their hearts for the will of God to manifest through them, the good
to manifest through them. Now, remember, God did not say, Uyu, I'll send him to hell. Uyu, I'll send him to heaven. No, no, no. What has been destined to be destroyed in hell is evil and good. Then you've been created with choice. If you say, well, for me, evil is what works. And you've already been given information. Evil is destined for annihilation. Not just destruction, annihilation, completely being taken out of existence with all its potentialities. So, when you go to hell, and hell is the place where evil will be annihilated. When you go to hell, who has sent you there? Is it God? People send themselves to hell. You say, yes, Susie, so you understand that, right? God doesn't say, hey, you. No, we choose hell on our own by our choices, by the lives we live. Did you know that the choice of the tree of life and the choice of the knowledge of good and evil was not just for Adam and Eve? Do you know that those two trees hung before your eyes every day of your life? Did you know that? You know, so why did Adam do such a thing? Hey, yes, that was the beginning of sin, and yes, it has moved through all humanity, but every day we have a choice. Shall I walk in his will, or I'll do things as I please? All humanity can really be divided into two. Children of obedience and children of disobedience. Children of disobedience are those who feel, I can make life what I choose it to be. They have all the good plans, and please, they're not wicked people. They simply have chosen to write their own story. But remember, there is a maker, there is a creator. He has a music sheet. He has a will and purpose from the beginning. Evil to manifest, good to manifest. It's up to you to choose. Will I be a vessel of good or a vessel which will manifest evil? But God has already told you, evil is on its way to destruction. You can become a child of disobedience, walking in your own will. Let us go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Shall we all read? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what are they called? Children of Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2 to 6. I want you to pay close attention to what the Bible reveals about children of disobedience. So, see, so. Shall we all read? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the... Set your affection on things... Can I hear you? Set your affection on things
above.
As we read all these things, remember the verse we read in Isaiah 45. It says, let the heavens drop. Keep that in mind. Set your affections on things. The question is, what things are above? Did you get the question? What things are above? Paul says, set your affection, your desires, your craving, your passion, what you seek for. Set your affection on things above. The question is, what things are these? Not on things on the earth. Here's what you need to know, saints. In the beginning, heaven and earth kissed. It was together. Eden was really a realm where the presence of God manifested, and everything in that garden revolved around the will of God, revolved around the tree of life. Then man chose his own way. He wanted to test the fruit of his own way. Proverbs 1:23. I'll leave them up to see fruits of their own choosing, right? What did God do? He withdrew that realm of the tree of life. His perfect will governing everything. His perfect will governing everything through Adam. That had to be withdrawn. For man to do what? To test the fruit of his choosing. So the tree of life, its will, perfect governance by the perfect will of God, was limited, for lack of a better term, to heaven. Revelation 2 verse 7, the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God, right? Heaven, everything in heaven, the angels and everything, is fully yielding to the will of God. No angel can make one step, but it has to be the will of God. Even when these angels came to manifest themselves to William Branham, they formed a face, and it was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way they stood when speaking to him. That speaks of the perfect will of God governing heaven. Well, that is why there's peace, there's joy. Everything is in perfection there, because everything revolves around the will of God. Angels fully yielding to the will of their maker, right? That is what we should desire to manifest in our lives. That the will of God, the way it governs heaven, may it be here on earth one day. The disciples one day asked, teach us to pray, Master. And he says, when praying, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, which art above, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth exactly the way it is in heaven. Meaning, Jesus is telling them, your prayers, your supplication, let them be focused on things above, right? Amen. Well, one day it will happen, because Isaiah prophesied. Put your hand here and see how that will be answered. Isaiah 45, when Isaiah prophesied, he prophesied the fulfillment of that. Isaiah 45 verse 8, drop down ye heavens from above. Did you see that? Are you there? Please, put your hand in Colossians, because we are going back there. We are going back to the prayer, the prophetic prayer expression of words in Isaiah 45 and verse 8. Shall we all read together? Drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. See, heaven has righteousness. Everything is right. Everything is good. Why? God. The tree of life, wisdom, his grace, his word is at the center of everything there. But when man sinned here on earth, there was a separation. Darkness, ignorance in man could not comprehend that the word which God speaks is for my own good. Are you seeing that? The light shines in darkness, but darkness did not comprehend it. What is darkness? Ignorance. God is light. God knows everything. But man is finite. His mind is limited. Therefore, man by definition has darkness. That is why David in Psalm 119, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I need this light to show me where I need to step. Is that right?
Amen.
You see? Now, drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. This does not speak of the clouds, these we see, that they will rain down righteousness. What concept is that? This is a parable, it's a figure. How will this happen? How will the skies pour down righteousness? How
will it happen?
I have to tell you something. One day, those who would have attained perfection will disappear from this earth. They'll be raptured. They'll go with Christ, right? And one day, they'll come back riding on horses. That will be the heavens reigning righteousness. Who are these people? Filled with the light of God. What are they coming to do?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
To water the earth with what? Righteousness. They'll become stars to shine their light, according to Daniel chapter 12. Is that right?
Amen.
And they will reign righteousness in so much that the Bible says the whole earth, as the water covereth, you know, the ocean, the whole earth will be filled with the righteousness of God. How? God will rain it down when the heavens will open up and Jesus comes as the King of Kings. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. Yes. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, listen. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. You know what that means? Striving with your maker? The same thing we read in Genesis 6. You know what it means to strive with your maker? Your maker creates you, but somehow you feel you are wise and you can make choices in life. Again, the Spirit of God begins to strive. The Spirit of God wants to speak to you, but you are all carnal. You have all these plans in your head. Your mind is so deafened. You can't hear the leading of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit is striving to reach out to you. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. You know why? War means it's terrible for you. Because in eternal future eternity, only good shall survive. What is good? The will of God. So if you can't walk by the leading of the Spirit of God, you've chosen the way of darkness in you as a child of disobedience. But you know, Isaiah went on to give this great revelation in verse 11. Shall we all read? Remember, in Romans 8, the Bible says, the whole creation, what does the Bible say in Romans 8? The whole creation groans, cries, waiting for the manifestation of what? Hey, do we read the Bible? The whole creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is in Romans, right? When will that be? When Jesus comes with these sons of God. These multiplication of the seed which had gone in the ground. Amen. And Isaiah spoke about it in verse 11. Shall we read? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Did you hear that? Are you saying that in Isaiah 45, these verses we're reading, they're prophetically pointing to the things we're talking about? I formed the light, created darkness in verse 7. Verse 8, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Those who are going to be sons are people who've reached a point where the Spirit of God no longer strives to lead them or to speak to their hearts. Let us go back to that verse we're reading. What verse was that? Colossians? Colossians 3 verse 2 now. Shall we continue reading? Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your affection on things above. Do you understand what things are those? Things which constitute the leading of the will of God in your life. Praise the Lord. Not on things on the earth. Verse 3, shall we all read together? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This speaks of a people who are no longer living their lives in the flesh. They've died. Their lives are hidden with Christ. What the will of God is what manifests in their lives. They're hid. Their life is hid. It's not about them. It's not about their carnal appetites or what they want to show to the world or what they can achieve. They don't have a reputation. Their reputation is Christ. Christ has completely taken them over. They are completely hidden in Christ. When people see them, they see Christ. It's the mind, the will of Christ manifesting in their lives.
For when, shall we read? When Christ, who is our... So you see, it's no longer your life. These are candidates for the rapture. People who've completely died, their life is the word of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the reigning of righteousness we read in Isaiah 45. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. Meaning, the totality of you, your body, it has to come under the subjection and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Shall we read again? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake? Can we read verse 6, please? For which things sake? Which things? Covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Just living life to desire things. Living life to make it. Living life to make your own name. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of? So what will bring the wrath of God on these children of disobedience? They took life and lived it and consumed it upon their filthy covetousness. Do you know your life is a loan from God? You don't own it. Did you know that? He's our maker. Any wise created thing knows that it owes its allegiance to the Creator. Your life is a loan. That is why at the end of it all, people either end up in heaven or in hell. What is hell? Hell is the place where the loan has to be written off. The spirit of life goes back to him who released it. In hell, the destruction of both the body and the soul shall happen. What is the destruction of the body? When you die of a sickness, of an accident, a bullet going through you, what happens? That bullet, well, let's call all these agents of death, let's call them the sword. The sword can separate your soul from the body. When you die, we say, oh, that's his body. Those are his remains. Mchinyanja tukuti chitumbi. You are not there. You've moved out of there. What is the first death? It is the separation of the soul from the body. That's the first death. But Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. Don't fear man. Don't kill the physical sword. Fear God, who is able to do what? Kill both the body and the soul. Where? In hell. That's what Jesus said, right? Meaning in hell, both the body and the soul shall be killed. What's the death of the body? The body dies when the soul lives. It comes out. But although the body has died, you will still know. You still have your thoughts. You still have your consciousness as, hey, it is me. There is my body. I've come out. You will still be an entity that is able to reason. Except the chemistry of the body has been altered in so much that you can't reconnect again. Once that time post is cut, you can't reconnect. Only God can do that by maybe raising you back from the dead. But when the soul comes out of the body, the soul is still conscious. It is still thinking. But there is a sword. It's sharper than a physical sword. That's in the book of Hebrews, right? 4 verse 12. What does it say? God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing asunder of what? Hello? The sword of God's word is sharper than any two-edged man-made sword. It can cut asunder what? Soul and spirit. It's able to split them. Read it in Hebrews. Let's read it. We are closing soon. Let's read it. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Again, we'll go back to Colossians. For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is it sharper than any two-edged sword? Because any two-edged sword here on earth, it can only kill, it can only separate, it can only cut asunder soul and body. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. Now, soul is where your thoughts are, where you know that I'm here, where you know that I'm existing as a human being, your memory. So, oh, yesterday I was doing this and that. That is you. That is the soul. In Nyanja, well translated as umoyo, you. But that soul is held up together by the spirit of life. What holds your body together? It's the spirit of life, which is in the soul. The soul which is in your body. So this body is able to hold, is able to lift the leg and all that, because there is a spirit of life which is in the soul which is in the body, which holds it up together. When that soul comes out, this whole apparatus collapses. No matter how you can lift me, I won't be able to stand. Why? It collapses. It goes into a sleep mode. When it comes to the soul, when you come out of your body, you'll still be able to walk as a soul. You'll still be able to think. And remember, Brother Branham says, death does not change you. If you are a sinner right now, your thoughts are corrupt. The moment you die and you come out as a soul, death doesn't change you. You'll still be like that. That's a danger. You understand that? Now, this soul which has come out, what makes it hold together? What makes it move? What makes it think? The same spirit of life which made that body which has been separated. Now, the soul was your worksuit. You were given to manifest the attributes of the spirit of life which came from God. But this spirit of life can be abused in the soul by doing things the soul wants, any desires and appetites it have, but forgetting that the spirit of life is alone. Are you understanding that? You know what they do in banks if they've given you a loan and you have failed to pay it back? Hey, they can send bailiffs, right? They'll come in your house. This fridge we are getting. These sofas we are getting. What are they trying to do? They're trying to cleanse their money. They want to get back their money. What will they do? They want... Now, if you have a chair in your home, do you know that is money trapped in form of a chair? When they grab your chair in the home, is it because they want to take a chair to their offices? What do they want to do? They want to separate money from this thing. You understand that? So they'll sell, they'll dispose it, and get back their money, which they had given you. So in hell, God, who loaned you the spirit of life, wants to get back his life. But this life he put in you, you've made it dirty. You've corrupted it. Why? With your soul, with impurities, with all these things. Now, the word will come in that hellish experience to do what? To separate, to take life out of the soul. But before the life can go back to its owner, there is a special cleansing. Fire. Fire is what will do the separation.
Amen.
What is fire? Fire in the Bible speaks of cleansing. That life has to go back in its pure state, back to the Creator. You understand that?
Amen.
So don't think God is just throwing people in hell for them to feel pain. Pain is a result of what the fire is doing there. Right?
Amen.
So at the end of it all, what does the Bible say? Blessed are those who find themselves in the first resurrection. Because for such,
the second death, the Bible calls it the second death, won't have power on them. Oh, my brothers, let's be found in the first resurrection. Because in hell, I don't know how someone's soul will burn. You burn. It will be a long period of time. But when you read the book of Malachi chapter 4, they'll burn until it won't leave them any root. What does that mean? It means now when the fire has accomplished its purpose and the spirit of life finally lives, what happens to the soul? What happens to your thoughts? What happens to your conscious existence? The whole apparatus will collapse and you'll go into nothingness. Complete extinction. That is why the doctrine of eternal hell is not true. People won't burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Yes, there are scriptures we say they'll be gnashing and teeth forever and ever. Those are English words. It simply means a long period of time. How long? Is it a billion? Is it a million? I don't know. But at a certain point, when the spirit of life finally returns to the Creator, the soul will collapse into nothingness. That's a very big loss. It means whatever you lived for here on earth, you've gone into nothingness. Your existence has gone into, it has disappeared. The devil will go through that. When every evil has disappeared into nothingness, you know what will remain? Good will remain.
Amen.
You understand that?
Amen.
Only good will remain and will survive into eternity. Good in terms of what? It will live in people. No wonder why. Woe unto them who are striving with their maker. You don't know what dangerous path you've set yourself on. Striving with your maker does not just mean doing bad things like adultery, stealing and all that. We've gone beyond that. But we need to learn how to yield to the master's voice. Even when things are tempting which are good, we don't want just a good thing. We want a right thing which aligns with the will of God. Let's finish up Colossians and then we close. We can't exhaust this thought in this service. Colossians. That was Colossians 3, verse 2 to 6. All right. Verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Okay, fine. Let us read Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. And we'll end there. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. And you, I hope this you are part of it. I hope you are part of it. Shall we all read it? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you did what? I want us to understand this. Don't miss it, please. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened. What does that mean? It means you has he made to become born again. You've become a new creature. For what purpose? What is the born-again experience? It's not just about getting excited. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, what did you do? Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you see, life is in two forms. You either walk in the course of the world, in the course of your own passions, the course of your own will. That's how we were before we became born again. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Meaning, all our life was about doing things according to what you desire, your passion, your plans. But we have been quickened to do what? To walk in his will. You see that? Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, who are the children of disobedience? People who walk in the passions of their desires. People who trust in their own mind. People who trust in their own will. What makes you a child of obedience? What makes you a child of obedience is what we see in the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, my Father, not my will, but thine will. What we read in John chapter 4. My food is to do the will of the Father and to finish it. You see that? What we see when the Lord Jesus said, who are my brothers? It's those who do the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21. It's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, who shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In that day, men will say, Lord, Lord, you know, we did this, we did many wonderful works, but I would say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Matthew 7:21 says, right? Only those which do the will of my Father in heaven. Shall we stand? Permit me to read this last verse. It's just important that it should cap this whole sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All things are going to be a manifestation of the will of God. That is why Jesus said, when that man said, good master, good teacher, he says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good. Right? And Jesus' mission and ministry, his ultimate goal, as you read here, is to bring everything under the control, the authority of that good, of that perfect will of God. And when everything becomes a fulfillment of the will of God, then we can say all that God is will manifest in all things around. Everything we'll see around will be a manifestation of his will. Brother Branham received it in a revelation. When the Spirit said, pick up a pen and write. What did it say? A time is coming when the bride of Christ will be so full of the will of God, it won't take a step unless it is thus saith the Lord. That's where we're heading to, saints. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy wonderful grace. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy goodness. I pray the Lord, may you take these words which have been spoken. Some things are hard to be expressed in words and sentences. But may thy Spirit, Lord, take these things into our hearts, into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, to make them plain. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for all things you've done for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, may the Lord richly bless all of us. Okay, Brother Mansell, dismiss us.